Okay. We talked last time about the gospel. The gospel is the dynamite of God. Remember we said that? The dunamis of God, the power of God unto salvation, unto righteousness, unto salvation. That God's dynamite is necessary. God's dynamite is necessary to destroy the works of the devil. The lies, the sin, the hell, sickness, all kinds of things that would stand in the way of the good news, the gospel. So the gospel has a positive side, but it also has an ability to throw off the negative. It has dynamite that can throw off the negative. Well, let's start with verse 17, chapter 1, the book of Romans. This is a book, Paul had never been in Rome when he wrote this book. He knew many of the believers there, lots of them. He had sent many friends to Rome and back and forth with words and so on, but he'd never written a major letter to them. And now he sets down not to write one of the greatest pieces of literature in the world, which it is, but he just sat down to write a letter to them, not knowing whether he'd go or not. And he thought, you know, I'm going to write to the capital, which is the center of the world in those days, the Roman capital, and I just want to put it all forth. And so he had kind of a grand vision as he wrote this letter. He knew he was writing to a church that was more than just an ordinary church. He knew there was something special about this church because it happened to be a large church in the center of the empire, and he knew that its influence would be great because people would be flowing in and flowing out. When the traders would go throughout the empire, they would carry the latest news. So Paul had an interest in the Roman church. Now, this church had been around for many years, ever since the day of Pentecost. So that was, let's say, about, you know, let's just say 30, and now we're about 50 or 60, so it's about 25 maybe to 30 years. So this is an old church. It's not really a new church, because we'd call it new. But we're only a couple of years old here, and so on. And God can do a lot in a couple of years, amen? But at any rate, they had heard the gospel, and they had been living it now for all these years, and they had worked out a lot of the bugs and so on. But Paul lays forth to this church the foundation, the foundational kind of teachings as to the Christian life. And especially does he exalt this thing called the gospel, the euangelion, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The blackboard? Yes, I'll take a blackboard. Amen. All right, let's read while they're getting the blackboard. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. That's where it was written. As it is written. Now you remember that this became the verse that Martin Luther changed the Western world on. This became one of the key verses upon which the whole Reformation was built, that the just shall live by works. No, the just shall live by faith alone. Sola gratia, sola Christi, sola gloria, sola fide, faith. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, all of these things, that faith in the blood of Jesus, in the blood of the cross, in the word of God about the blood of Jesus, faith in the word, faith cometh by hearing. And so faith is the great theme of not only the Reformation, but it's the great theme of the Christian church. And Martin Luther discovered that in the beginning. What would you like to say? Amen. Do you know where that is? That's in Romans, the 10th chapter, the 17th verse. You could look that up while I'm teaching here. Romans 10:17. Many will find it. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now here is the secret that Martin Luther discovered. That the righteousness, diakosune, the righteousness of God is not that righteousness by which God is righteous in himself. We know that God is righteous. But this is the righteousness of God that he is righteous in himself in such a way that he gives it away to us. That's the righteousness of God. Not that God is holy in himself, just and righteous, but that God, who is holy, just, and righteous, has now given that away in Christ Jesus to us. That's the righteousness of God. Now, you see, that's different. The Old Testament didn't know about that. The Old Testament knew about a righteous God who demanded us to be righteous, but not about a righteous God who required it and then gave it so that we could do it. That's the new covenant. That's the new heart that God has given us, is that the righteousness of God is no longer up there in heaven, but it's down here in us. Or heaven has been transferred. Heaven has been transferred. It got a big transfer down to the earth, so that we are now an extension of heaven. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Christ is now in us, taking up his dwelling place. So the righteousness of God, diakosune, the righteousness of God is now in us. And God is not righteous in himself. No longer. You can never say God is righteous in himself anymore. Now, to speak properly of the righteousness of God, you must treat it through Jesus. If you look at it as the Buddhist would look at it, or as the rationalist would look at it, or as some deist might look at it, or some ethicist might look at it, then you see God is righteous. But you do not understand God is no longer righteous like that. God's righteousness is a giveaway righteousness. It's seen through the blood. It's seen through the love of God. It's seen through the mercy of God. It's seen through the grace of God. It's seen through the power of God. That is the power of God. Not that he can make lightning strike. Not that he can create worlds. But that he hath redeemed us through Christ Jesus unto himself. That's the power of God. Do you see? That's the power of God. That he hath redeemed us now to be a people that can praise his name and dwell in his presence forever. That through the blood, through the Spirit of God, as now the power of God or the righteousness of God. That's why God is righteous. God is not righteous apart from what I just said. God is not righteous in himself. God is no longer righteous in himself. God is righteous in us, toward us. His favor is toward us. That's an incredible teaching. God will not be understood in any other way. Those that seek to understand the righteousness of God apart from that which he gives away do not understand the righteousness of God. They are unrighteous now. They are seeking a righteousness which is not of God. This is the only righteousness by which God will be known. Now, that's a startling discovery that Martin Luther discovered. In fact, I would say Lutherans don't even know that, you know, for the most part. But that is a startling discovery, that God is no longer to be understood in one way. He's to be understood only in this way. Do not understand me, God is saying, in any other way except through Jesus. God the Father will not be understood by a Buddhist, by a deist, by an ethicist, by any other person in any other way, even though they try to get to understand God and they say, God is righteous. They do not understand. And they will be condemned for that knowledge. Because God will only be known through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who has lived in, dwelt in the bosom of the Father, he has now come to earth and made him known. Now you really know God. All other religions do not know God. They know nothing of God. You say, well, they know something. They know he's holy. I've heard some Buddhists say that God is holy or righteous. Or I heard some Muni say it, or, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter who says anything about anything. They do not know God. There's not a person on the earth that knows God. You can only know him one way, through the Bible, through the blood, through faith in his word, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way to know God. And someday many will say to him, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't know me, I didn't know you. We never had real fellowship. There's only one way to establish fellowship with God, the way that he has made for himself. You cannot come to God except by Jesus Christ, through the blood, through faith in the blood, through faith in the word about the blood of the cross. That's it. Now, that's a startling thing, because many people today say, well, I'm good, or I've done the best I could. I remember my grandmother, before she died, she said, you know, well, Jim, I've done the best I could. Well, no doubt she had. It's not good enough. You can't come the best you can. She didn't, for whatever reasons, I don't know where she is or what happened to her, only God knows. But I know one thing. She didn't know Jesus Christ in the way I know him. I don't know how she did what she did know. God, everybody has their own light. And that's what this first chapter is all about. Everybody has their own light. And those that do not know and yet do the law, they'll be justified. But those that know the law, there's much greater weight on me than there is on grandmother. I don't know how grandmother will be judged. I just know one thing. She didn't know very much. But I didn't know anything at the time either. So I couldn't have helped her. But I remembered those words as she lay dying. She said, "Well, Jim, I've been good. I've tried to do the best I could my whole life." I remember those words so vividly. And if they counted for something, praise the Lord. But my Bible tells me they don't. It doesn't matter how good she tried to be. She wasn't much of a religious person her whole life. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." From faith to faith. Pisteo. God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Or it really says in the Greek, faith instead of faith. Or that is, it kind of grows with your faith. It's revealed not all at once, but it's revealed from faith to faith. That is, from minute to minute by your faith. The faith keeps increasing, or faith instead of faith. Do you understand that? In other words, God's righteousness is constantly being revealed to us because we're not just thinking about His righteousness out there, but we're part of it. So it's constantly being revealed from faith to faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. I don't know if I can say this in the Greek, in the English, but it means faith in place of faith, in place of faith, in place of faith, in place of faith. Constantly God's righteousness being continually revealed to us. We live by pantalogos, every word that is constantly coming out of the mouth of God. This is the word of God. The word of His righteousness is the word of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's a constantly spiritually flowing thing. You can't just be a Christian on last Thursday and then not one be on Monday. You have to abide in Him. You have to live in Him. It's a dynamic thing that once it starts, it doesn't then go away and come again, as most people testify. No, it's something that when it happens to you, it transforms your life forever. Now, I know people have ups and downs because of bad teaching and weak churches and so on and so forth, but it ought not be. It ought not be. Something's wrong when it happens that way. Well, I understand it's popular. Let me say this. The normal Christian, according to the Bible, is no longer normal. The normal Christian, according to the Bible, what the Bible calls the normal Christian, is no longer normal. That is, real Christians are rare. Now, that's not only true in our day, and I hope that doesn't shock you. That was true in Luther's day. He said, if I could find two, I'd start a church. Two, if I could find two. That was also true in Jesus' day. That was also true in Elijah's day. That's always been true. There has never been more than a remnant. Don't ever be fooled by the hordes of people that come in through, you know, on bargain days and just pour in. Now, God only knows. I'm not the judge. I won't judge. All I know is what the Bible says. And although the hosts will be numberless, there'll be a great multitude that no man can number, yet at any given time in history, and there can be more or less here, it's only a remnant. And today, it's a rarity, the normal Christian life. Now, many may be Christians and just very weak. You know, only God knows. But I know one thing. The more you know, the more responsible you are. And that's most of you people. You're going to know more when you get down, and you'll be more responsible. So don't show up if you don't want to be responsible. You know, just, you know. Because the more light you have, the more responsibility you have. The more you know of God, the more you're responsible before God to share that, to live that, to be that. So God wants to have a people that He can reveal Himself to because, hey, it's good news. So many people tell me, well, I don't want to know much about God because, you know, you take a step toward God and the devil gets you or something. Kind of silly stuff. That's silly. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? You know, it's like Jim was saying today, you know, don't be afraid of the devil. Has the devil not been stripped, publicly revealed as impotent? How did you become a Christian? Did you sneak around him? Did you pay him off so you could get by him? You know, didn't you have to walk right through him? I did. I had to go right through him. I couldn't get to Jesus except through the devil. I didn't sneak around him and say, now, don't notice this. I'm gonna go over to Jesus now. Please forgive me. I didn't ask the devil's forgiveness. The devil's the guy that got me in trouble. That's why I left. That was the guy I wanted to get rid of. He was the one that was messing my life up, making false promises and never keeping any of them. So the devil has no power. None, none, none. Oh, of course he's roaring like a lion, seeking someone to devour. But how can he devour you if you have the truth? That's why God says to build ourselves up, because we can resist the devil so that he'll flee from us. He doesn't devour us. He only devours us if we don't eat, if we don't fellowship, if we don't obey, if we don't trust, if we don't stay in the presence of God. Then he can devour you, of course. Then he can sift to get a hold of you. That's why we gather together to encourage one another. That's why we preach the word. That's why we pray. That's why we praise. That's why we adore. That's why we obey. That's why we follow the Lord God. Right. Okay. That's that same idea, because they're trying to get that Greek across, is that it's a dynamic understanding that your faith is going to grow. You grow in faith. You grow in the knowledge of God. You grow then in your experience of the righteousness of God. In other words, you don't just understand it one day. Say righteousness. Righteousness equals, you can't do it that way. But as you, it's an experience. I'm experiencing more and more the knowledge of God or the righteousness of God or God. And so in that sense, it arouses ever new faith. You know, you don't just have faith. Faith is a dynamic thing. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek. It's something that starts in the past and then just keeps flowing on into the present. It never ends. It never ends in this life, until the day you die. On the day you die, faith ends. Then you don't need it any longer. It's done its work. It ends at that point. Then it becomes past. But as long as this life goes on, we need faith. So it's always increasing because we're feeding on the Word. We're constantly, eating more and more of the Word until it gets into us and we hide it in our hearts. We hide it in our hearts. We renew our minds. We strengthen our wills. And we bring peace into our emotions. Because that Word transforms us. That Word's a living Word. It comes alive because of God. So the righteousness of God comes into us and makes me righteous. It's the righteousness by which God makes me to be righteous. Now that's the new covenant, isn't it? He said, no longer will men say, know the Lord. No. He said, everyone from the least to the greatest in the new covenant will know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest, because the teacher will now be within. I will make them to no longer be sinners. I will cause them. Not like twisting their arm. No. It'll be a willing thing, because he'll give us the will. He's in you to will and to do. So he gave me a new heart, then he gives me a new mind, he gives me a new will, he gives me a new everything. The only thing you don't get is a new body. But this old body gets renewed anyway because of all the other renewal that's going on, and you get health out of it, and you get happiness anyway. But this body is a tent. It's going to wear out. You can get it resurrected 10 times, but it's going to die one of these days, because it's just an old tent. It's just a corporeal thing. It's going to fall away. It's like a husk. Then you get a new body, one that looks more beautiful than you do now. You're pretty now, but be more pretty, see? Be more beautiful when you get to heaven. How would you like a new body? Okay. You have a more perfect one. I suppose there are a few people that are satisfied with their bodies, but most people are not satisfied with their bodies. Their ears stick out too far, their nose is too long, something's crooked. Everybody's got something wrong. I mean, there's probably a few exceptions, but for the most part, most people don't like their bodies. Anyway, we get new ones. It's going to be just like my soul. It'll be a perfect reflection of the true me. What's the true me? The righteousness of God. It's a new creation. It's perfect. It can't be second best. It doesn't matter what we look like. It's what God says. And God says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or faith instead of faith, faith in the place of faith.
As it is written, the just shall live by faith. How is it then you stand in the presence of God and say, I am perfect, I am just, I am clean, I am pure, I am righteous? By faith. You will not feel it. Say, oh, I pray that someday I'll feel it. Well, you might. But you might not. It really doesn't matter whether you ever feel just. How do you feel just? Just. How are you going to feel just? You know, you don't look for understanding or feeling. Just take God's word for it. The just shall live by faith. Those that are just, that are righteous, justice of God, righteousness of God, these are all the same kind of words. They all have a common root. The just, the righteous, the pure, the holy, the clean. This means that you have that as a gift. It's just been told you. Now, you don't even know what the blood is. Have you ever seen the blood of Jesus? Have you ever touched it, smelt it, drank it? No. We're just believing a word about the blood. I've never seen the blood. I didn't see it. I don't even see Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen any of these folks. I just got a word here. Might have been written last night. I don't know. I don't know when this was composed, see? I'm believing. That's a miracle. It takes a great miracle there to believe. Everybody doesn't believe. There are a lot of people that don't believe. But I believe in this word about the blood that makes me just. Now, my faith, God says, according to the book, makes me just. Now, I live my whole life that way. What if I'm wrong? It's possible I could be wrong. Well, praise the Lord. I've banked my whole life on it. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm dead wrong, you know? Probably, you know. If I'm wrong, there is nothing. But I have chosen, I have made this my life because I don't believe that. I wouldn't even bother to talk about it. It used to interest me a long time ago when I didn't believe. It doesn't interest me anymore. I do believe. That's all there's to it. And I have seen God operate day after day after day after day after day. Now, that isn't the basis of my faith. My faith is the basis of my experience. But I have seen by experience, so I know that I know that I know that the righteousness of God has made me righteous. Now, I can testify all night long of all the things God has done for me, as we have done here tonight. I can testify and tell you, but it doesn't prove it. It's just words. I could even lie. There's no way to know. A life change doesn't tell me that a guy's a Christian. A life change doesn't tell me that someone's a Christian. It's faith in the blood of Jesus. It's faith in the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. And not only do they come alive, are born again, but they also stay alive. They live by faith. Not only are they alive as a new baby, but they keep living by faith. Faith instead of faith instead of faith instead of faith. That is, faith added to faith, added to faith, added to faith, added to faith. Faith ever increasing. The righteousness of God ever increasing. The knowledge of God ever making itself known, not only to my heart now, but into my mind, renewing my mind, and into my emotions, and into my behavior, until I become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is not there, it's here. It's in our midst. It's ever increasing. Its kingdom is expanding. Do you feel that? Don't you feel, by faith alone, it's just by faith. I believe this, that by faith, as I keep my eyes on what God has done and who He is, that I'm increasingly becoming righteous, pure, holy. Oh, that takes faith. Because I have lots of reasons to believe I'm not. I have thoughts that come along and emotions that come along and desires that come along, and behaviors that come along. And they shout at me and say, you're not a believer. You know, how could you be a believer? You couldn't be. And I by faith, I stand on the Word of God and I say, no, it's not my behavior, it's not my feelings, it's not my thoughts, it's not my anything, it's Jesus Christ that hath made me well. Praise the Lord. It's His righteousness that does this, and so the just live by faith. So I don't care what other people say or even what I think. I don't care what judges on the earth make decisions. I don't believe them. There's only one judge, there's only one decider, there's only one word, there's only one authority, God. And God hath said over and over and over and over and over in this book, but here's one verse that I can build my life on. The just shall live by faith. So, I built my life on faith. why am I happy all the time? The reason I'm happy all the time is not because I'm any different than anybody else here. The reason I'm happy is because I build my life on faith. God said everything's going well, that's the way it is. God said I'll bless you all the time, that's the way it is. God says I'll protect you from every evil, that's the way it is. God says no one can ever curse you or hurt you, that's the way it is. God said everyone out there, even if they seek to do you harm, I'll make them do good, that's the way it is. Everything that God hath said, I believe. That's how my righteousness increases. That's how God's glory increases. That's how I please God by letting Him bless me. It pleases God to believe Him, to receive the blessing. Something happens when I believe. Believing is very active. It's not just I'm believing something in my head. We call that fides historica in Latin. That is a historical faith. Something mental, or other people call it head knowledge. Oh no, this is not head knowledge at all. I'm not just believing that God is out there or up there. No, my very belief actively comes in and transforms my life. It makes a difference. Fides historica doesn't make any difference except in a paper or something. You know, yesterday I didn't believe, now I believe. I go to church and pay tithes and, you know, do a few things like that. I had that kind of faith once. I had fides historica. I had head knowledge. I had no heart knowledge. I once was like that. And it made no difference in my life. It was just one day I argued for this and the next day I argued for that. I can remember. I remember arguing. It's going, I'm a Christian now. Jesus is the truth. But it didn't make any difference in my life. Didn't change my marriage. Didn't give me any more happiness. Nothing. It was just something new to argue about. That's all it was. I mean, I knew that. I knew that it didn't change anything. I didn't pray. I had no new worship in my life or no new love in my life. It's just another, a better thought than the ones I had before. It's just a little clearer than something I had before. I had just as many questions. And, you know, it's just a new way to argue and you know, look at things. No, this is something quite different from that. This is where the righteousness of God actually comes in and makes you righteous. And that's got to make a difference. One of the signs is that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's one of the ways you can tell if someone's a Christian, is because they love the brothers and sisters. I mean, love them. I don't mean they're selfish anymore. I mean, they begin to go out of their way to intercede for and pray for and gather together with, and they delight to be with the saints. Don't you just love to get together with the saints? I do. Now, that's a gift, because there was a time I didn't want to be with Christians. You know, I thought Christians were some of the yuckiest people on the earth. I did. Didn't you? Yeah. They had a bunch of whippos, you know. They weren't neat people. You know, I couldn't look forward to going to a Bible study. Yuck, you know, how terrible. You know, but now, oh, that's my whole life. I love to gather together with the saints, to hear what God is doing, to receive some gift, to share some gift. It's my life now. It's just like it's kind of like little kids playing heaven, you know. We're pretending in heaven, you know, only it's not pretense. You know, it's just we don't see it yet, but I believe we're really going to grow up to be nurses or cowboys or firemen. You know, well, we're going to grow up and be in heaven. And so now we're practicing, and you can't tell the difference because with me, it's the real thing. You know? You know, I watch little Margaret now playing with little baby, you know, and she makes me have to kiss it, and then she kisses it, and, you know, we do all this stuff. You know, that's great. You know, she really taking it kind of seriously, you know. And we pretend. We pretend. We get down on the ground and pretend. Do that. Make noises together. Well, that's really what the church is. We ought to be playing heaven all the time. See? We ought not, when mother calls, dinner, you know, quit it and then get up and go to dinner. Now, this ought to be our standard way of life. So much so that even when we go out in the world, we forget sometimes and we say, praise the Lord, to some gas station attendant or to some clerk in the store. They tell us something, say, praise God. And we forget where we are. Oop. They don't even know what I'm talking about. You know, you have to explain it then. Or they ask you, well, what's that cross you're wearing? Or, you know, why are you so happy? Or how come you're kind? Or, gee, your children are well behaved. Or, you seem to care. And so on and so forth. People want to know. That's the righteousness of God. That's the kind of righteousness, not which God is righteous in himself, but the kind in which he dwells in his people and makes us a people that really are unworldly. I mean, we are out of this world. Are we not? Doesn't it make a difference? Financially. Physically. Even our faces ought to be younger looking. I think Christians ought to have less wrinkles. Kind of a, you know, cosmetic thing. You know, when you're in the presence of God, it kind of, you know, it's kind of like putting all that mud on your face and stuff like that, you know. It ought to really, you know, when you're frowning like this. I when I was in high school, we had about 2,000 kids in our high school, and this is in Chicago area. Everybody was, this is back in the 50s, you know, the Fonz days, and we all wore ducks and leather jackets and all that, and we all walked around with a scowl on our face. I did. I constantly was with a scowl, you know, because you wanted to look tough. You did not want to look like a wimp, you know, just walking around like that. So you had to look tough, you know, and you would just walk around like that, you know. I did. And I can remember developing that, you know, just a kind of a defense. It'd be like in prison. I'm sure that's what they do in prison. I'm sure when you go into prison, you don't walk around, you know, but you walk around, you know, like you're tough, like, you know, you've got it made and so on. Well, that's phony. That's phony. You see? Well, as Christians, see, we have a different kind of face. We have joy. People can't understand. What are you so happy about? What's wrong with you? You know? Why are you so excited? And you're just beaming all the time with things to share and things to tell. God is so good. Makes a difference physically. Makes a difference on your face. I tell you, you know, your face actually changes when you're in the presence of God. There's a lightness about you. Can't you tell? I can see dramatically people that come in straight from the world into the church. Often it's extremely dramatic. Not just when they've been into a heavy life of sin, but when they've just been under a lot of worry and concern and anxiety, it weighs down. Your face is actually weighed down. But then you get around Christians, you come alive for a while, you can see physically the change, often instantaneously. Often, as soon as they meet the Lord, a great weight is lifted, and their face glows. They're just a shine, which you get used to after a while. But the moment that they come in, there's a dramatic change. Have you not noticed that? You can see heaviness in the eyes and so on. I believe there's a physical change. I believe there's all kinds of changes. I believe it changes everything. I believe we're part of a new kingdom, the righteousness of God, by which we are now the righteousness of God. He's not out there. He's in here. I am the righteousness of God. That's an amazing truth. It's been revealed from faith to faith, from faith to faith, from faith to faith, constantly increasing. Oh, God is so good. I love God. He is so good. He is so great. I get so excited sometimes I don't want to talk. I just want to shout and praise and worship. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Somebody says, oh, you know, down here on earth, we really have experienced the hell of God. You have never experienced the hell of God. Oh, yes. We have seen such horrors down here. You have never seen horrors. I don't care what men say. Now, listen to me. That is not true. I don't care what happened in World War II or what happened in prison camps or what happens in cancer wards or anything else. You have never seen anything until you see the wrath of God from heaven. And no man has yet seen that. God has not revealed his wrath, his burning wrath from heaven. When you see that, you will know what hell is. No world wars are the wrath of God. That's the wrath of man. That's man's inhumanity to man. And if you thought that that was terrorizing, it's sort of like the Bible verse that says, if you've run with men and are worn out, what are you going to do when you run with horses? That is, we have not seen the wrath of God. The wrath of God is so terrible. It's exceedingly terrible. Exceedingly terrible. The Bible describes it in its most dramatic ways, but it is nothing like what we've experienced down here. The wrath of God revealed from heaven. We have not seen it yet. And you will never see it. You and I will never see the wrath of God. You know why? Because Jesus took the wrath of God in his own person on the cross. Now, it wasn't just dying. Lots of people died. There was a couple other guys that died with him that day. That isn't the wrath of God. They didn't receive the wrath of God. They just were killed by men. And so they suffered too. They were hanging on the cross. That isn't what it was, hanging on the cross. Lots of people hung on crosses. Thousands and thousands of people hung on crosses and died. Jesus didn't even last that long. There are people that have suffered interminably longer than Jesus ever did. So that's not the wrath of God. That's not the suffering. That's not the punishment. Jesus took that. It was something so immense and so powerful and so great that God himself turned from his son, withdrew his eyes, not just poetically speaking, but really. That's the wrath of God. No man has ever experienced that. None. Nobody. It has been reserved. The wrath of God is stored up in heaven, and it is coming on the earth. And all men who live in unrighteousness will receive that. We are no longer in unrighteousness. The just shall live by faith. We believe that Jesus Christ has taken it. I believe that. I believe that all the hell that I deserve has been removed. I believe that. Do you believe that? That's the truth. All the wrath of God has already been spent on Jesus. Now, those that choose not to believe that will then get their due. They will then receive their due reward. See, God doesn't make people... He doesn't make people avoid wrath. He just provides a way so you can avoid it and then offers it to you and says, anyone, all men, please come under the umbrella. Come under the protection. Come under the blood of Jesus. Come under my word. Believe. Have faith. The righteousness of God is the power of God. That's the gospel unto all that believe. But those that don't believe, God doesn't make them believe. Yet he does everything he can. That's why he's sending you out, me out. We go out to live it so that people will see by our light their darkness. If we don't go out, how will they know? If we don't show that there's greater life than they have, if Christians are just more miserable persons than the people out in the world, then what light do we have? If we don't have greater power, greater holiness, greater purity, greater strength, greater faith, greater love, greater joy, greater peace, if we don't have that in a demonstrable, wonderful way, then the world has no hope. We are the light of the world. We are the righteousness of God. It's not up in heaven. It's down here on the earth now. It's being dished out in our midst. I tell you, the churches are darkness. The churches are darkness today. They're not attracting the world. The world isn't attracted to the churches today. Why do they want to go and get into all the petty stuff that churches get into? You know, it's a sham and it's a shame. And our church will be subject to it too. We have to throw it off. It takes great diligence to let the righteousness of God reign in our midst. It's easy to let the flesh take over or let tradition take over something. But I tell you, I don't believe that will happen. I believe that the Word of God is going to continue to go forth. Not because we're special, just the opposite. Because we're ordinary. Just because we're ordinary. Just because we're just because we believe and believe and believe, and that's all we do. Just believe. We're not going to work at it. We're not going to strive. We're not going to struggle. We're not going to strain. We're just going to believe. And as we believe, the power of God will be in the Word. And the Word accomplishes everything. Because that Word is alive. It's like a two-edged sword. And it cuts down the middle. Now that's what's exciting. Because there's no effort there. That's what I repented of, was effort. I repented of, you know, working hard or rebelling or whatever. I repented of all that. I'm not into that anymore. I'm into a new world where it's all given. It's a gift. It's so unbelievably simple that I can't believe it. Most people can't believe it. I believe that. I believe that it has to be that way because I tried the other way and I don't believe that one works. That one leads to hell. Now, that's what this first chapter is all about. This first chapter is telling that everybody in this world knows the truth. Everybody in this world already knows the truth. Everybody in this world already knows the truth. That's what this chapter is all about. It says there are no excuses in this world. Someone said, well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. Now, you may not know everything. You may not know it clearly. Clearly meaning as clearly as we have it. But you know it clearly enough to be utterly responsible. Now, listen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In other words, every man on the face of the earth, man, woman, and child, knows there's a difference between right and wrong. I don't care how much you talk about cloning or how much Hitler talks about raising up a race of people that are above and beyond. You know, he got this sort of from Nietzsche that modern man is beyond good and evil. Nonsense. Never get beyond good and evil. That their consciences have so been seared or so been changed or so been re-educated or cloned or whatever. Nonsense. Mankind is responsible. He's responsible. And he knows the difference between right and wrong. There's not a man born that doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. Stalin knew it. Hitler knew it. That's why he killed himself. They all knew there was a right and there was a wrong. And I don't care how you can blunt it. There's no question about it. But you do it deliberately. You do it on purpose. You do it to avoid the truth on purpose, deliberately. People deliberately turn against God. They do not say, well, it's hard for me to believe. It's not hard for them to believe. They work at not believing. It takes great work to not believe. It doesn't take great work to believe. takes no work to believe. It's just simple. There's no work to it. But it takes great work to not believe. You have to deliberately. Now listen to what the Bible says. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Or the word, that's a little tricky, that phrase there. But it means that they deny the truth. That they don't live according to the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You see what it says? Ooh, that's powerful. Listen. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Did you know that? If somebody says, well, I didn't know about God. Oh, yes, you did. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Has anyone ever looked up in the sky and seen the heavens? Well, maybe the man is blind. Well, then just the very nature of life itself, the design of nature would tell you there's a God. Well, maybe your senses even blunted less. Well, then the very conscience of man in his inner heart would declare the glory of God. And if not that, then the Jews have told you about the law of God. And if not that, then the Christians have told you about the gospel of God. But God is made known everywhere. From flowers to stars to Jews to Christians, God is known. There is not a people on the face of the earth. There are no cultures that you can find that were atheistic. Oh, there are people today who call themselves atheists, but they only come up out of Christian countries. There are no race of people that are atheists. All peoples know that there are gods. They know. And they deliberately take the truth about the God, the living God, and turn it into a lie. I don't believe we know. You can't figure this out exactly inductively. I don't believe we will know in this world how clearly and how cleverly men have turned from the truth. But I believe in heaven it will be revealed that there were greater connections than you and I know. That each man was more responsible than you and I know. I know my own life. That's all I really know. I only know my own life. As a pagan, I know my own life. But I believe that we will find that men had less excuse than it seems. When you actually find out. I believe God did make known to all people, but that I can't prove. I can only say God said so at this point. And I can say that through the stars, through nature, through conscience, as well as historically, the Jews did carry this message. And it was known far and wide. You remember even the Magi knew through Daniel. You remember every major civilization had a tie-in with the Jews or with the Christians after Rome. In other words, God had his people either conquered by that nation or had his people contact that nation. In one way or the other, there was contact. They all had, the Egyptians had it through Joseph, they had it through Abraham, they had it through Moses. They had many opportunities to learn the truth about the true God. They had millions of those people living in their land. Don't think they didn't know the truth. They just decided to worship frogs instead. They decided to worship, you know, crocodiles instead. It's just a decision, a deliberate decision on their part to ignore the truth. Didn't want to know the truth. Nimrod, who got off the boat with Noah, so to speak, he didn't want. He invented a religion. Everybody applauded him for it. A religion that was different than the truth. Noah knew the truth. Noah brought the word. They had it probably written down. It's without question in my mind, they brought the tablets with them. They brought books with them from Adam. Adam wrote some stuff down. Noah brought it over on the boat. It was all there, written down. And we haven't even read all the tablets. You know, there's no way we could read all the tablets that have been written in the past. There's just tons and tons of them been dug up. But their stories are so similar. You know, they know the truth. They deliberately change it. Instead of God, they worship the creature. Instead of God, they worship a person. Instead of God, they worship an animal, something else. Sun, the moon, the stars. But they know there's one true God. In fact, I've read a lot of the Babylonian stuff and the Egyptian stuff, but you know, they know there's one true God. It's written all the time in their literature. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, that is from Adam, are clearly seen. That is, you can tell by looking at nature that there's a God. You know, even some of our most scientific scientists, who were not Bible-believing Christians, Edison's and you know, many others, Einstein was no Bible-believing Christian. Neither was Edison. But these guys also had to admit there was a God. They could not do away with God. They said, how could there be anything but a God? Now, they didn't worship God the way we do. I doubt that they were born-again believers. But they knew there was a God. And Einstein said, you know, you'd have to be a fool not to know it. And Edison said, well, you know, I know why. The only reason I'm successful is because I know there's no problems out there that God doesn't have an answer to. That's why I keep working on these things. And George Washington Carver, of course, to any problem you could ever come up with. Not just one solution, tons of them. He could bring so much out of a peanut or a potato or whatever else because he believed in God. And he would pray. He did not just do experiments. He prayed, said, God, show me the secret to this peanut. Show me why this flower doesn't grow. Reveal unto me. And George Washington Carver was a true scientist in that sense because he gave honor due unto God and God rewarded him. But even those that didn't, even those that have denied God or have not been Christians, in the true sense, they also had to acknowledge there's a God. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that's an argument, what we call, from creation. From the creation. In other words, you can argue from the natural design of nature that everybody knows there's a God. Now, the Bible says that. Now, I wouldn't spend a lot of time making the argument. I'm just saying that anybody who's born goes out and looks at a tree or looks up at the sun or something else, knows there's a God. You sometimes hear people in church say that. Maybe a truck driver or somebody who doesn't have a lot of education. They say, oh, everybody knows there's a God. Just go out and look at the sunset. And then the sophisticated people laugh. Ha, ha, ha. No, he's right. He's exactly right. That's exactly the faith that the Bible says is true. He's right. But all these sophisticated people who've all gone to college and post-college and all that kind of stuff, they think they know more than that truck driver. Well, they don't. He's right. It's clearly seen. The people know. They know. Even His eternal power, this is what they know, and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that they are without excuse. Did you know that? Did you know that men are without excuse? All you have to do is, you don't go to someone and say, would you like to believe in Jesus? Let me present the plan to you. You go and tell them, Jesus Christ is Lord and He has saved you. And then they have to make a decision whether they believe that or they reject that. They don't get to make a decision. They'll make a decision as soon as you say it, yea or nay. Jesus has claimed you, bought you, you are His, period. Not, what do you think of that? You know, just that's the way it is. He's just established His kingdom already. He's already paid for it. Now you either believe it or don't. If you don't, then you're on your own. If you do, praise the Lord. You've been born again. It's as simple as that. That's simple, isn't it? As we're not going around saying, now let me present this to you so you can think about it and go home and come back a week from now and so on. No, this is just like that. Because men already know. You just go and tell them the truth. This is the truth. Jesus Christ has loved you. Did you know that Jesus Christ loves you and He has died for you? That He has spilled His blood, shed His blood in the Son of God, that you might live. Just something simple like that. You don't have to be a great theologian. I'm sure to save this woman the other day, you just said some simple words. You're not, gee, now this person's a real doubter. They got all these questions. Ah, questions, nonsense. Just tell them Jesus Christ has died for you. That's it. There's nothing more. You can't tell anything more than that simple story. It doesn't do any good to argue with them and say, well, you know, of course I realize with the father you had and the home you came from and oh, fiddle. That has nothing to do with it. That's what the sociologists have told us. That's what the psychologists have told us. That's what the devil has told them to tell us. It doesn't make any difference. I had three fathers, you know, and I didn't experience love from any of them. You know, that doesn't mean I can't understand God. How can you understand God if you don't have a loving father? Well, it's simple. You need to read the Bible. There's a story in here about God being a father and so on. He said, well, you can't relate to that. Of course I can relate to it. Of course I can. Well, if you've never been a shepherd, how do you understand sheep? I don't know. I just read this book about, you know, I've never seen a camel either. Well, maybe I have. You can do a lot more than you think you can. Man is not as stupid as he wants to appear. He just doesn't want to be responsible. That's what psychology and sociology and all these ologies are all about, is to try to make man irresponsible. To say, man is something, something. Man is not something, something. Man is created in the image of God, and he owes his entire love and allegiance and life to God, period. Now and forevermore. That's the good news. That's not bad news, that's good news. Well, I don't want to serve God. Fine. But nonetheless, God has purchased you and bought you, and you are without excuse. You know that. And now that I've made it clear to you, you even know it better than that. Now you're really responsible. That's the truth. Did you know that? That's exciting, isn't it? Now look, we love them. We're trying to love them. They're trying to run into the fire. We're trying to snatch them from the fire. I don't want anything to do with God. He'll get me. He won't get you. He's the one trying to help you not be get. He doesn't want you to be get. He wants you to be born again so he can snatch you from the wrath. Because that wrath is coming. It's just being postponed right now. God put his hand in front of it and said, Jesus, go down there and tell him. And Jesus is telling everybody, you know. And get as many as you can, because here it comes. I can't hold it any longer. Come on, Jesus, you done? You know, it's sort of like that. God is holding the thing in abeyance. And then when Jesus has gotten, is everybody? Not yet. Okay, I'll wait. Everybody now? Okay, I'll wait. Everybody now? Okay, let it rip. Because then men have sealed their own fate. Then men have said, no, we know for sure, and we've decided no. We've decided against God. We choose against God. We'd rather believe a lie. We deliberately know the truth and choose against it. We've heard it, we're clear about it, we choose against it. That's why when we preach, we make it clear. We make it clear. We make clear what's already clear. We just declare to them what they already know. They know. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that they know. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That is the story of all civilization. That is the story of all religions. That is the story of all philosophy, right there. Is that men knew God, but then they didn't want to be responsible to God. I mean, he would, you know, run your life and so on. You want to run your own life. So then they deliberately wanted to live trivial lives. This is what life is all about. For the 95% of people that live on the earth, is to be trivial. That's what they desire. They do not desire to live meaningful lives, purposeful lives. They want to lead trivial lives. They wish God would leave them alone so they could just trivialize their lives away in workaday jobs and bridge games and you know, whatnot, and so on and so forth. They don't want really to be responsible before God to live a life of happiness and joy. They would rather say, it's not my fault. They'd rather say, well, I was just going through life. I didn't know anything. I was just told by my employer what to do. I was told by the communists what to do. The mafia told me what to do. My mother told me what to do. My grandmother told me what to do. My wife tells me what to do. You know, they don't want to ever take responsibility and say, well, what do you want to do? Well, I don't know. Well, God has an answer to that. God says that you shall do nothing but what he tells you to do. What is it he tells me to do? No, you can't find it in some law somewhere. It's not written down. Well, I live by the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. What do the Ten Commandments say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Very good memory. What does it mean? Well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, what does that mean? And thy neighbor as thyself. I know, but what does it mean? Does it mean baking a cake on Thursday or going to work or laying at home or what? What does it mean? Are there any laws and rules for that? No, there are none. You won't find in here any laws and rules that you can follow. Because God wants you to be responsible, to come into his presence and be a person. And people hate that. They want to avoid that. That's what sin is. Sin is avoiding responsibility of being a full person. Happy, healthy, holy, whole, standing in the presence of God. Ah, that's what all men avoid. They would rather be trivial. They would rather use religion to answer what questions need to be answered without ever looking into it, so they could go ahead and live their trivial lives. You go around to most churches and you'll find that they're trivial. They worry about silly stuff, pastor salaries, where the drinking fountain ought to be, you know, who the next president of the Ladies' Aid Society will be. Silly stuff. Now, they don't really care about the living God. They're not coming in excited about God, worshiping God. They trivialize everything. New carpeting and the such and so, and this and that, and so on and so forth. It's all trivial, just as trivial as the rest of life. Now that's what religion is all about. That's what religion is really all about. People would love to be excused from having to live a holy life. That's why they don't want to face God. The Bible says because their deeds are evil, they avoid the light. Because their deeds are evil, they avoid the light. But I tell you, that doesn't lead to life. Triviality is not what life is all about. Who cares that you built a pyramid? Who cares that you constructed a bridge? Who cares that you invented a new vaccine? Who cares that you made $1 million? Who cares that you had 11 kids? Nobody. When it's all said and done, it vanishes with the wind. What matters is that you knew God. What matters is that you were engaged with people on a real level, that you had real relationships with people. You know, most people couldn't know God because they don't even know themselves. And they don't know one another. That's what love is. Love is sharing yourself, being hurt. Most people don't want to be hurt. They want to build a wall around themselves. Maybe they'll be popular, but they don't really want to be known. Most people that are famous don't have any intimate friends. Most people don't have any intimate friends. You know, most Christians that I know don't have any friends, real friends, blood covenant friends, friends for whom you would lay down your life, friends with whom you could share your entire life. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have someone you could call anytime, night or day, and say, brother, I'm in trouble, sister, I'm in trouble, or I just want to praise the Lord? I know it's 4:30 in the morning, but I just want to praise the Lord. Could you come over right now? You know, or whatever. Well, I'm just making it absurd, but the idea is you need to have some people that are so real they could say, I'm not going to get over there at 4:30, but praise the Lord anyway, good night. I'll be there in the morning. Those are friends, you know. You got to be real. But do you have people that you're committed to like that? That's what God has done with you. God has come and made himself known, and he wants to know you. He wants to enter in. He wants you to know one another now. He doesn't want you to wait to heaven. He wants you now to enter in. You'll get hurt, yes. That's exactly right. But he'll be there, and if you look to God, you'll make it. You'll make it. I tell you, people are awful people. You know, regular people, church people. They're awful if you get to know them. Hello. They are. People are the most frustrating, the most exasperating, the most debilitating, you know. People. I've never had any problem with fish, dogs, cats, you know, trees, bushes. They never bothered me. But people will bother you. They get under your skin. They'll rub you the wrong way. You know, they take up your time. They'll embarrass you. They do all kinds of things. That's what God says do. Well, I don't want to do that. But that's what God says do. That's the great work that he's given us to do. Now, I'm not talking about getting in thick. I'm talking about as God leads. God wants us to be involved. Wherever there's a hurt, God wants you to be involved. Now, not thick, but just as God wants you to be involved. I don't know the answer. I don't know how much, how little. All I know is God wants you involved. When we start lifting up and loving one another, all heaven will break loose. It's exciting when people love me. I've never been loved before. You know, my whole life, I've gone without being loved. It's no big thing for me. I never was loved, so it's no big thing. But when someone loves me, a new feeling comes into me like, wow, I've never felt that before. That's a strange feeling. You know, I didn't think I could handle it unless I had first found out that God loved me. I would just feel so embarrassed. Don't love me. Just get back. I don't need it. You know, I can do quite well. I think I'll make it without it. But no, God wants people to reach in. I remember when my wife tried to reach out to me. That would hurt me. I don't want to get that close because she could hurt me. What could she do? I don't know. But I just don't want to get too close. She was getting closer. She wanted all of me. You know, would have been nothing of me left. But God says, he that loses his life shall find it. for my sake in the Gospels. But he that tries to keep his life will lose it. God wants us to give our lives away. Not throw them away, give them away. Not let people walk on us, but give them away as servants. God's doing a great thing. This is the righteousness of God by which he's revealing himself in us. I tell you, when you come to know the saints next to you, you realize the person sitting right next to you right now is a glorious saint. Just look right next to you. Open your eyes. They really are. Look at that. Can you see the glory? Just touch them and just see if a little glory. Praise God. There's glory here. Now, only heaven sees it. But I tell you, you need to understand there's glory in this room. This is your brother and sister for all eternity. Precious people. Precious people. We need to get to know one another. Love one another. I tell you, if you look with a natural eye, you'll see them yucky. You need a lot of forgiveness. But don't look with a natural eye. Look with God's new eyes. And God will show you, you need one another. Much more than you ever realize. I need you. You need me. It's beautiful. It's never happened. It's not happened. The church has hardly ever gotten off the ground. Since the first century, it's gone downhill. Yet God's still looking for a people that will be a truly loving people. Not a cult, not a community or some mystical thing, but something real, something tangible that will change this world, that will be a light to this world. They'll look at it and say, my, how those Christians love one another in a genuine way. And they'll be attracted to it, say, you people have such joy. How come? Oh, there's a whole bunch of us. Well, where do you get this? You know? It's Jesus. Oh, is it Jesus? I already tried that. Are you sure it isn't something else? It's Jesus. You know, the world's not going to be interested in Jesus. They have no interest in Jesus whatsoever. They are doing everything they can to avoid Jesus. But they are interested in love. They're interested in joy. They're interested in peace. They're interested in patience. They're interested in kindness. They're interested in righteousness. They're interested in the attributes of God. They just don't want God. But you can't have God without his attributes. And you can't have his attributes without God. So we're here to introduce it in a way that's acceptable to him. To say, the just shall live by faith. You don't have to do anything. Don't be afraid. The light is not going to hurt you. Your deeds are not going to keep you out of heaven. The just shall live by faith. This is freely given. They don't know if you're telling the truth. They've never known that. They've never had peace. They've been anxious their whole lives. They've been reducing guilt their whole lives. They've been under guilt that they haven't measured up because the whole world knows there's a right and wrong and know they've done wrong. There's not a man alive that doesn't believe that he's done wrong. The most arrogant, the most self-confident, the most smug, that person knows that he hasn't lived up to his own standard. They know. That's why many people are alcoholic, many people are on drugs, many people are into cults, into all kinds of things, because they're looking for an answer somehow, but they hope it isn't God. But it is God. It's Jesus Christ. He has come and made it known. Now, we're the only people on the earth then that can go and tell them, you're looking in the wrong places. It's Jesus. But we must live. We must be the righteousness of God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you that you are not just a God of righteousness, but you are a God who gives away and shares that righteousness with us. You are not a God who is holy in yourself, but you are a God who is holy in us. You are not a God who is just in yourself, but a God who is just in us. Your justice does not stop before us, but includes us. Your justice doesn't say, be just like I'm just, because we can't be just like you're just. So it gives us the justice that we must have to live with you, to live in your presence, to enter in and be part of God. The just shall live by faith. We believe the word that says we're acceptable because of the blood of Jesus. We believe in the gospel, which is dynamite, power, good news, that has broken down the barriers of sin and death, of Satan and lies, of strongholds, of disease, of all that is negative, of all that would hold us, of self. And we have become new creatures in Christ. We believe it. We didn't do it. We didn't even decide to do it. You already decided for us. You already said yes to us. And we just said yes to your yes. We just decided your decision was decisive. We just accepted that we're acceptable. And I thank you, Lord God, that your word continues to go out, not only in this place from faith to faith, but it goes out to the whole world to draw every man into this. We have good news. It's good, 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 good. Because it's not just words. It's the living God. These words are words of God. That is, you're in those words to change this world into your likeness so that this world will not pass away when the wrath of God falls. So that all that is shakable will be shaken, but that which is not shakable will not be shaken. Lord God, I thank you that you have put us on a firm rock, the rock of your word, the word of Jesus Christ, the solid word, the word that has been purchased by the blood. I thank you, Lord God, that we will never be moved all the days of our life, for all eternity. In Jesus' holy name, we love you, we love you, we love you, and we love one another. We love one another, we love one another, and we love ourselves, we love ourselves, we love ourselves. We are love, 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 because God is love. And we are love. We're partakers of the divine nature. We are holy and just and happy and whole. We are your people. You are our God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.